Harvest Christian Center. Reaching up to God, reaching out to you.
I'm speaking to you this morning on our trek through the Bible and our studying through the New Testament. How many of you are still reading this prescribed? All right, a number of you are involved in that. Thank God. So this week, chapters 19 through the first part of chapter 23 is what we were to read. And in reading that, I have, of course, it's hard to choose just a little portion of that, but studying and praying this week in this message, I've come up with three things I want us to remember. Now, those of you that sat under my ministry for any length of time, you know that my mind usually does not work this way. I usually can't put things in, like three words that start with the same letter. But I did that this week. It just came to me while I was studying. So, demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, discipleship that makes strong Christians, and determination to finish our life and ministry in obedience to God. These are the three things that I'm going to talk about that I'm pulling out of the story of the Apostle Paul. When we get into the last half of the book of Acts, it's the main character is the Apostle Paul and his ministry, his arrest, his imprisonment, his ministry from the prison in Rome, and how that God used him powerfully. And so, as I was thinking about this and praying and studying, I wanted to read to you this little nugget out of chapter 20, beginning at verse 17. And then I'm going to come and pull different portions of Scripture. But this gives us something to spring from. Paul had been on his missionary journey, and he was getting ready to go to Jerusalem. And he actually had left where he had been ministering in Ephesus, the town of Ephesus. It's just ruins today. But my, what a powerful, mighty ministry he had there. And I will tell you, friends, sometimes we think, where we were and what we did, but there's not much going on there now. But wherever you are and what you're doing for God, the eternal result will continue to last. And like Paul could look back at Ephesus and say, whew, there's not even a town there now. Did my ministry mean anything? But oh, the great ministry that flourished from there. Later he wrote the New Testament book of Ephesians. It was a letter to the church in Ephesus, but of course by the Holy Spirit, it was a letter to all of us, the church all down through the ages. So with that in mind, he had come back at this particular time heading to Jerusalem, and he had stopped in a place called Miletus. And there he had sent word for the elders in the church that he had planted in Ephesus. He had sent word for them to meet him in this other community because he didn't want to go back to Ephesus where he had spent 2.5 years planting a great church and getting the gospel out all over that part of the world because it was a great trade route at the time, and Romans roads were going different directions out of Ephesus, so people would stop and there would be great miracles and his teachings, and then they would go on and spread the teaching everywhere else. So he didn't want to go back to Ephesus because he knew he'd probably get stopped there for a long while because he had so many friends there. So he called for the elders to meet him here at this place. And in verse 17, it says, "From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, 'You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Now, that's a great statement there. I just want to make a little comment here because I probably won't get back to that. He said, "I've taught you publicly and from house to house." He had large celebration services where he preached the gospel, and he had oasis groups, is what we call them, small groups. And he taught faithfully to them. And that's in chapter 20, verse 20. 2020 vision is coming to church in the big congregation, and then also studying at home and in the small groups that you have. That's pretty good sight, wouldn't you say? 2020 vision. Let's have that kind of vision always. So he says in verse 21, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." I want you to note this. "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks." Now, you will remember that the Apostle Paul was designated by the Lord when he called him on the road to Damascus. Remember, he was smitten down. He was there to persecute the church. He was going to Damascus. He was against the church of Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus himself smote him down on the road and called him. And then he became ultimately the great Apostle Paul, the great church leader and writer of much of the New Testament. And so I want you to see, though, here, though we call him the Apostle to the Gentiles, because that's what the Lord really designated his ministry would be, the Apostle to the Gentiles. That's everybody but Jews, really. But here, he said, "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." In his own writings, especially chapter 10 of the book of Romans, he talks about how he longs for his brothers in Judaism, his Jewish brothers and sisters, to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So he had a heart always for his own people, the Jews, as well as then for the Gentiles. But his main ministry was spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the Gentile world of that day. And so in verse 22, "And now, compelled by the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Now, with that in mind, we see just a tidbit of his ministry here and of his life and what he says. He says he's talking now to the elders, the leaders of the church at Ephesus, and he's pouring his heart out to them, and he says some different things to them we'll get to in a few moments, but he also, he's been threatened here, and now he's saying, doesn't matter what happens to me. I just want to finish this race. I want to finish the task that the Lord has given me. And whenever he is ready for me to be called home, well, that's okay. So today, as we see how and where the Apostle Paul planted churches in the then known world, how and where, I think it's going to help us to understand how that we should be raising up disciples and planting churches in our society today. Because where he planted churches, the first missionary journey you will remember he went into, which is Turkey today, modern day Turkey. We call it Minor Asia Minor. And so in that area, there was a, he planted a church in Iconium and Berea and some other places there. And then he went back to his home church for a while, and then he left again, and he and Silas this time planted church in Philippi. That's in modern day Greece. And he planted a great church there. Remember how that happened? He went there because the Holy Spirit forbid him to preach other places where he wanted to. And then he had a dream, this man from Macedonia. That's an area where Philippi is. And he had a dream, and the man said, come and help us. Come over and help us. And so he knew that was the Lord telling him, go. And so he went to the main city of Philippi there. And you remember he met some women and some other people out on the riverbank where he was going to pray. And there he began to talk to them, and they gave their hearts to the Lord. And then this demon-possessed girl started following him around and saying to him and his entourage of people, these are the servants of the Most High God. And, but, you know, well, I guess demon propaganda might not be too good, right? So after a few days, Paul got tired of that, and he turned around and he rebuked the demon, and the demon come out of that girl, and she no longer could tell the fortunes or the future of people. And so her owners, quote, well, they lost their income, and so they gave great trouble. And there Paul was put in prison, and Paul and Silas, and he was beaten. And but you remember in the midnight hours, they sang praises to God and worshiped God. And God sent, you talk about a jailhouse rock. I mean, right, God sent an earthquake that just let all the prisoners go free. And Paul had a chance to lead the jailer and his family to the Lord that very night. And they took care of his wounds, and he baptized them. And then, of course, he went on there from other places. But he started a church in Philippi. And later he wrote a short book to that church in your Bible called Philippians, right? So the little book of Philippians was first written to those believers in Philippi. And then he went on to many other places and planted churches, and great things took place in his ministry. But I want us to come, in dealing with these three points now, I want us to come to chapter 19 of Acts. And this is when he first went to Ephesus, and then the 2.5 years that he was there, what I want to point out. My first point, we must have, if we're going to minister effectively in the world that we live in today, when America has gone so far from the basically Christian culture that I was raised in, but America as a whole have gone so far, things that when I was a child or when I was in my teens or when I was in my 20s and even my 30s that I couldn't dream would be propagated as right in our world today, because we know it's wrong according to Scripture, many things, and that we're having to deal with today. And so Paul planted churches in a very atheistic, a very paganistic area. And many of these people that he was winning to the Lord, a part of their idol worship had to do with sexual immorality and things that we're seeing pushed upon us today, sexual perversion and sexual immorality. And so when I look and see how he planted churches and how he ministered, I think we need the same kind of ministry. And the first point is a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. We cannot live with just a dry shell of teaching the platitudes of Christianity. We have to have the Spirit of the living God that reveals Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God that will produce miracles in the name of Jesus Christ, that will see lives changed from the inside out, that will see wonderful healings take place. I'm hearing every week of people that's been healed in our church services in recent times. I told you about Natalia last week, just a miracle. Another lady that's I don't see her here today in this service. Maybe she'll be in the second service. But she had came to just see us one day and talk to us about some things that she needed some guidance with. And she said her lips had become something wrong with her lips, and she'd gone to the doctor, and she couldn't even put lipstick on, and nothing was working. And so she said, could you pray for me? And I prayed for her. She told Linda last Sunday, or I think it was a week before that, she said, God just healed my lips, completely healed them. Just, and she had been to the doctors, and they had tried everything. And then another lady who heard about just this last week, Pastor Gina was telling me about her, and she began to come to church here in January. And she was a part of the workers in our vacation Bible school these last 2 weeks. And she was just telling Gina how much that God has done for her and how much this church means to her. And also that she had some problems with her feet and God had healed her feet. Marvelous and wonderful things taking place. We've got to have that and more, friends, because it's by the Spirit of the living God. Let me turn over before I read out of Acts. Let me turn over to 1 Corinthians for a moment. The Apostle Paul wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, another place where he had planted churches. And I want to read chapter 2, the first 5 verses. He says, when I came to you, past tense, he's writing to them now, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. In other words, physically, and I will have to admit to you, after preaching I've been preaching over 50 years now. For 51 years and a few months I've been preaching. I've been pastoring for about 47 of those years. And I still do not come to this platform or anywhere to speak without some nervousness. And without a little bit of fear, not the kind of fear that makes me afraid, but that kind of fear and trembling that makes me understand I have to have the real preacher come and speak through me, or it's not going to mean much, right? I have to have the Spirit of the living God. And so Paul was feeling that way. Verse 3, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. That's what he saw in Ephesus when he planted the church there and many in all the other places. And that's what we must have today. I am hungering for a fresh endowment of the Holy Spirit all the time and receiving some of that all the time. But I want it for you and for me and for all of us at all times. How many of you are with me hungry? You're hungry for the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, yes. Thank the Lord. Well, let's avail ourselves. Let's spend some time alone with Him, just seeking His presence and asking Him to fill you full to overflowing with the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. For Paul, when he came to Ephesus, I'm just going to pick out some verses here because of the time element, of course, but in verses 6 and 7, he had just come to Ephesus and he found 12 grown men there who were disciples. They believed in Jesus, but he asked them if they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And They said, we haven't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. So verse 6, when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Look at verses 11 and 12. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Now, some people would tell you today, even some Bible scholars would tell you today, that the days of miracles are over. When the last apostle died, there are no more miracles. And the days of the gifts of the Spirit are over. But when you take the whole scripture and you read it, that's just, that's impossible for me to think that at all. And then my experience has shown me different also, but I could relate to you miracle after miracle that I've seen God perform in my short lifetime. And so I want you to understand that we can expect, if we will expect, we can really expect it to see it, if we will really expect for God to come through and do his miracle working things. And it will be as he has vessels that he can flow through, people filled with his Spirit and that believe and trust him, and that your faith is growing, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And as you read and study God's word and you hear it preached and taught, your faith can grow to where you can believe God for the miraculous, for the supernatural, for that that we cannot to conjure up, that that we cannot manipulate, that that we cannot produce, but God can do it as we trust in him. You believe it? Say a big amen. Well, there were some other people, some Jews, it gives us the name of them, the sons of Sceva. There were seven of these guys, and Sceva was a priest, but these guys were going about trying to drive out demons. And they would say something like this, come out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And so they did this to one demon-possessed man. And the demon spoke out of that man and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you? And that man with demon power, he declothed them. They ran out injured and naked, all seven of them, one man, because of demon power. If you're going to be dealing with demon power, you better have the power of the Holy Spirit within you and a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because when we have faith in Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, no demon in hell is a match for the Holy Spirit that is within us, right? But you better not just try it as a novelty. And so the gospel was having such a great impact in Ephesus, this great trade city. And it was a thriving city, and people coming from all parts of the then known Roman Empire in different directions and coming through there. And they would stop and they would hear about, I would think if it's in modern day, they'd stop at the service station and they'd hear somebody telling about, boy, the miracles God is doing, and they'd stop somewhere else and they'd hear about it. And so maybe they'd spend the night there and they'd hear about it and they'd go to this where Paul was teaching. He first taught in a synagogue there, and they ran him out of there, and so he went next door to a lecture hall, and there for 2.5 years, he was there the longest time he had been anywhere, and there he was doing this great ministry, and God was doing all these miracles. But the last part of this chapter, verses 23 through 41, I'm not going to read, but there was a riot in Ephesus, because what had happened, the ministry that was taking place, the miracles that were happening, were causing, you know, hundreds, probably thousands of people to turn to Christ. And they quit their idol worshiping. And Ephesus was the hometown, the great temple to the goddess Artemis was there. And of course, because of that, there were people that made the idols, created the idols and all kinds of gadgets to go along with it. And so their trade was being affected. The bottom line was being affected because the church was growing and their business was dwindling because people quit worshiping a false goddess, Artemis, and started worshiping the true God. And so there was a riot, and you read it this week, those of you that did read it. And finally, so Paul left. He wanted to go talk to them, but boy, they told him, please don't, his friends don't, because it'll probably be the last of you right now. And so he left then, and then he went to Greece. But I wanted you to see this. He stayed there with all the miracle-working power, but when the persecution became intense against him, he left. But he had planted a church that continued to thrive in that place for many years. And as he was going now and was wanting to go through Macedonia and to Greece, when he finally left, a story is told in chapter 20, verses 7 through 12, of how he stopped in Troas and he brought the church together in this town and started speaking to them. And boy, he had some tales to tell, didn't he? And it was in an upstairs area. And no air conditioning in those days. So they had windows open. And on the third story, Paul was there and a guy was sitting by the name of Eutychus. Anybody have that name? Anybody been named that, Eutychus, since that day? Well, he was sitting in this window. They probably had wide walls. And here he was sitting there, and Paul spoke until midnight. And the Bible says this, Paul spoke on and on. Eutychus fell asleep and fell out of the window and died at the bottom there. And so Paul went downstairs and threw his own body on his body and began to pray for him. And then he announced to the people, he's all right. He's breathing again. He's okay, right? And so the people went home that, and by the way, then he came back and they ate. They had a meal at midnight. And then he spoke until daylight then. Now don't ever anyone talk about my long-windedness in the pulpit. Just go back and read this passage of scripture, right? I mean, I preach 40 minutes, usually 35 to 40 minutes. So, but anyhow, I wanted you to see he raised the dead right there. God did through him. So demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, we desperately need it. And the second thing I want to emphasize is we need discipleship that makes strong Christians. Discipleship, that is teaching and training and nurturing, so we become strong. Discipleship comes from the word discipline, and to learn what we need to learn to be strong followers of Jesus, it takes a discipline. It takes a discipline to read the New Testament that you're reading every week, to read the passage of Scripture that is for the week, right? It takes a discipline to do that. It takes a discipline. It's taken a discipline for me to read the Bible through in my devotions every year for the last 53 or 54 years now. It takes a discipline to do that because, when I get up of a morning, my mind's awake and I think of a lot of things I could do. I sit down at my desk and there's other things, but I have disciplined myself through the years to start my day reading God's Word and praying. It takes a discipline. And I'm really hoping that you will get more than a little history lesson out of this message today. I'm hoping that some of these things will encourage you to be so determined that yes, we can see the miracle working power of God. You can see it in your own family and home. You can see it in the life that you live. You can see the power of God, the supernatural power of God at work. Sometimes it's subtle and sometimes it's blatant and in our face, but God wants to do the miraculous, and He wants the demonstration of His Holy Spirit's power, His guidance, His direction in your life. Some things I've wondered how I'm going to get through, and I look back and I look back and I say, it just had to be the Holy Spirit. He just arranged some things that I couldn't have done. He did things that I didn't know how. He arranged circumstances and people in right places. And so when we trust in Him, He can do those kinds of things for us. And then discipleship. I'm looking for people. I'm looking for people who will just be disciplined to let God's word be applied in the daily practice of life in your life. Amen? Planting the church and growing disciples in Ephesus. I want to read back again out of chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God, but some of them became obstinate and they refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. The capital, W-A-Y. In the early days of the church, it was sometime called the way, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. And so Paul left them. He took the disciples with him. In 3 months now, he had a lot of disciples. He took them with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Did you hear that last statement? That's because it was the travel routes right through there. So that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. So, and then I want to slip over to chapter 20 for a minute and read verses 19 and 20. I served the Lord with great humility. He's talking here again, I'll remind you, he's talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. He said, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you. And of course, publicly and house to house. That sounds like discipleship to me, teaching anything that would be helpful to you. Look at verse 27 and 28. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Then he said, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He told these leaders, he said to them, keep watch over yourselves. Keep disciplined yourselves. And then keep watch over the flock of God. Now this church has... we have 8 pastors on staff here. And we can't keep watch over all the people that call this their church home. About half of them get here on a Sunday. And the other half, we can't keep track of all of them. So there's some of you that you teach small groups or you teach classes. You're leaders in this church. You've proved yourself faithful through the years. But you have to help us keep watch because you are like elders in the church and you have to keep watch over people. Somebody, one of our leaders the other day told me a man's name and I haven't seen him here, he said. And I said, I haven't seen him here either. And so talking about, checking up on him. And that's what we need to do. We are our brothers and sisters keepers, right? And so we must watch out for those in our church. We want to disciple them. We want them to grow. And so proper discipleship makes strong Christians. The third point is determination to finish our life in ministry in obedience to the Lord. I read to you at the verse a while ago, that this passage out of chapter 20. And it had in there the persecution that Paul had been facing, and that he knew that there was persecution coming. But I want to read again that one part of that in about verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. If only I may finish the race. I've been praying a prayer for the last number of years. At my age, I've been praying this prayer. God, please help me to finish strong. I don't want to finish weak. I want to finish my race and the task you've given me. I want to finish strong. And I believe that God is helping us and will help us to do exactly that. But I want that for you also, to finish strong. Listen, it's one thing to begin this Christian race and this Christian life. It's another thing to finish, and to finish strong. You know, there's too much of just easy believism going around. Now, the Bible lets us know it's easy to come to Christ and accept Him if you will deny yourself, if you will repent, if you will turn to Christ and put your trust in Him and Him alone for your salvation. He took the rap. He did the hard part. And what we have to do is believe and trust in Him. But there will be hindrances all the way along this Christian walk and Christian life. The devil will try to pull you away. The world system that the devil manipulates will try to pull you away, try to get you angry at your husband, angry at your wife, and try to get you disturbed at others in the church, and try to get you pulled into sinful practices. You know, there's such powerful temptations. The enemy knows where we are vulnerable and the kind of things that would distract us and try to pull us into this world of sin and degradation. But I'm telling you, friends, there has to be a determination that rises up in you and me and says, I'm not going to let the devil destroy my life. I'm not going to let the devil hinder my testimony. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to give it all to God. I'm going to be determined. I'm going to be disciplined and discipled, and I'm going to be determined to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Give Him praise. It's all about Him. But when you are determined, He will help you if you'll be determined, right? If you just want to flirt around with the world, He'll let you do that. But if you want victory in your life, the Lord's going to come along beside you and help you to have that victory. And others in the church will come along beside you, because we want you to be victorious also. So in chapter 21, we see Paul as he has left, and now he's on his way to Jerusalem, and we see him at the home of Philip, the evangelist. Remember him? One of the seven out of an earlier study there. And in verse number 8, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the home of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Verse 10, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Let me tell you, Agabus was a prophet, and no doubt a gift of the Spirit. He had a word, a prophetic word for the Apostle Paul and the people there that was true. Change awaited Paul in Jerusalem. It was a true word. but it was not a word to give Paul direction. Paul already knew the direction. He already, by the Holy Spirit, knew where he was supposed to go and what he was supposed to do. And I'm telling you, there's too much that is parading in the church world today for the gift of prophecy that tries to take control of other people's lives. And if you are walking with God, you don't need someone to give you a word of prophecy to tell you what to do. You might receive a word of prophecy that would encourage you, that would coincide with what God, what you already know, but you need to find direction from God yourself, to spend the time, disciplined time, alone with Him where He can speak to you through His Word and by His Spirit, so that you know what you're supposed to do, and not always running around trying to see if somebody else has a word for you, because somebody will have a word for you, and it might not be the word that you need. Right? But true prophecy will bring comfort, it will bring edification, and it will help to confirm what God is saying to you. Do I have a big amen from all of that? Because we need to hear that in this hour. Now, listen to this. Paul then was, I'm just going to quickly wrap it here. Paul was subjected after he got to Jerusalem. In the first few days, it looked like things were going pretty well. But then some people from places where he had planted churches saw him in Jerusalem. They were there also. And they accosted him and tried to kill him. And so he was arrested by the Romans for his own safety. And but before they took him into a cell, he said, "May I speak to these people?" And with the Romans guarding him, he spoke to the people and he gave his testimony of how God had saved him, how Jesus had appeared to him and saved him on the road to Damascus. And then, of course, they listened for a little while. But when he said to them that, "But then the Lord Jesus told me to go to the Gentiles," ooh, that angered these prejudiced people. And they wanted to kill him again. So they took him and put him in prison. The next day, though the Roman commander there wanted to bring him before the Sanhedrin court of the Jews to find out exactly what this man had done wrong. So he got to speak to the Sanhedrin, and again, when he spoke to them, of course, he gave them his testimony, the little first part of it, but then he saw that they were going to be antagonistic toward him, and he said, "I am a Pharisee. I was raised as a Pharisee. I was raised under Gamaliel right here in Jerusalem for a time, and it is because of the hope that I have in the resurrection that I'm on trial today." Well, there was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in spirits and angels. The Pharisees did. And so when he said that, the Pharisees said, "Well, what's wrong with this guy? I don't see anything wrong with this guy. We believe in the resurrection too." And the Sadducees and the Pharisees started arguing in the great August Sanhedrin court, and so Paul was put back into the prison cell or wherever they were keeping him, and we'll pick up the rest of the story next week, the Lord willing. Father, we bow our hearts before you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you that at the end of this particular time in Paul's life, that the scripture says that the very following night after he was arrested there, that you, the Lord, stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." I am asking, Lord, that you would help us to know that you're not through with us, any of us, and that you want us to be used. And though our lives may not be near as traumatic and near as glorious at times as the Apostle Paul's was, But we can still be determined like he was to do only what you want him to do and live for you. So, Master, I'm asking you to help us to desire with our whole heart the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power in this church, in our lives, in our homes. Oh God, that you would help us to be determined that we're going to be strong disciples, and we're going to be determined to keep on obeying you to the very end, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. While your heads are bowed, you're in an attitude of prayer. Could I see the hands of anyone, any people in this room who would say, you know, Pastor, I haven't been living for God, but I'm ready to just live for Jesus. And I want you to pray for me before I leave this place today. I haven't been living for the Lord. It may be that you've never lived for the Lord, or it may be that you have, but you've just drifted away. And right now you're ready just to draw close to him, receive Jesus into your heart and life and live for him. Let me see your hands quickly. Just slip them up. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. Anywhere else? Yeah, God bless you. God bless you, sir. I see your hand. Are there others? Quickly. God bless you, sir. Four men. Four men right now. Are there others, please? Just let me know. Any of you ladies, any of you teenagers, I haven't been, but I want to live for God completely and totally. God bless you. Any others? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we're trusting in you, Master. Now, I'm about to have you stand together with me everywhere. Everybody, please just stand if you would. I'm going to ask you who lifted your hand, I want you to come down here. And I want some prayer partners to come. Just a number of the prayer partners come on, because there'll be other people that need prayer for other things. But those of you that lifted your hand, I want you to come. Just come on out here and find one of these prayer partners to pray with you. Come on, gentlemen. Don't hesitate. Let the Lord do his work in your life that he wants to do this morning. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Thank you, wonderful Savior. Thank you, Lord. Come on, that's right. Come on, there's some others that need to be coming down here. And if you're here today and you, some others that lifted your hand, this is not hard, really. Boy, you're among friends. If you'll just come on down, God will help you as you pray and seek his face. There may be others that need prayer for special things. You may need a healing in your body. I believe the presence of the Lord is here to heal this morning as we pray the prayer of faith. If you need a healing, or you need encouragement, you need something else from God, you come on right now. Just come. Thank the Lord. And I'm going to pray a general prayer for all of you. Father, I thank you for every home that's represented here today, every family, every individual that's in this room. Thank you for them. Lord, I'm praying that you would help all of us to be drawn closer to you, to be strengthened in our walk with you, dear God, to be determined that we will be disciplined followers of Jesus Christ, that we will believe in the greatness of the Holy Spirit that is with us. I'm asking, Lord, that you would move by your power and grace in special ways, in Jesus' loving name, and let every home be edified, encouraged, and blessed in the wonderful, loving name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Master. Thank you, Jesus. In your loving name we pray.
Thank you for listening today. For more information, look us up at hccelpaso.com.